count it a high honor and joy to be with you today and to be assembled in the service of our Lord. Very much appreciate all that's gone before, and very thankful that we are a people who are blessed to know, as the psalmist says, the joyful sound. And that joyful sound is centered upon Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And because of that, we can have great hope for tomorrow and great hope for the future and know and understand that the best is yet to come. I have yet to figure out what preaching is all about. About the time you think you know a certain part of it, you realize you really don't know anything. It very rarely happens for me that I have just a prolonged series of study that I know days, if not a week in advance, what I'm going to talk about. And I had one of those weeks. What I studied this week, it actually tied into what we talked about last Sunday night. And it was just a wonderful week of study. I was content and had a conversation at work on about Wednesday or Thursday and didn't really change my mind. And then last night I was talking to another minister, and he's kind of in a frazzle this morning because he's been so tied up and his study's been torn in so many different directions. He said, "I think I'm going to have to wing it in the morning." I said, sometimes those are the best ones. And he said, "You're pretty settled on what you're going to talk about, aren't you?" I said, "I am." Well, during our conversation, he made one comment, and it was related to this conversation I'd had at work, and it just wouldn't leave. It just wouldn't leave. I woke up this morning, it was still there, so I sent him an email. I said, "Thanks a lot. Now I'm in your boat this morning." And I was just so comfortable, so relaxed. Everything had been flowing so well, and here I am going to talk about something that I didn't think I was going to talk about till last night. So I would ask y'all pray for me. Pray, Lord, be in the matter. For beginning place, I'd like to go to the 12th chapter of John, and we won't stay here very long. It's just a way to introduce our subject. In the 12th chapter of John, Jesus is in the town of Bethany, and while he's there, he's having a meal, he's having a supper, and during the course of the supper, Mary comes with a box of spikenard, very precious ointment, and she comes and she breaks open this alabaster box, she anoints the feet of Jesus, and begins to dry his feet with the hairs of her head. When this happens, Judas Iscariot immediately talks about that this is a waste, that this could have been sold, it could have been a lot of money gotten for it and be given to the poor. And Jesus makes some statements in verses 7 and 8 when he says, basically, "Leave her alone. You know, she's wrought a good work upon me against the day of my burying. Has she kept this?" And then in verse 8, he makes this statement. He says, "For the poor ye have always with you, but me ye have not always." Here, Jesus makes a statement, and this was kind of the heart of our conversation at work. We were discussing things of rich and poor. We were discussing different governments and different situations in the world. And one of my coworkers had what he considered his plan to help end poverty. And I looked at him and I just said, "I don't want to just rain all over your parade." He said, "But you're going to, aren't you?" I said, "Not completely. It's going to be a really quick shower and I'll move on." I will give him credit. He's the kind of person that if you show him plain scripture about something, he'll at least take a step back and consider it. And I can appreciate that. And I said, "As much as I would love to be on board with you to end world poverty and so that there aren't any poor people in this world, the Master said, the poor ye have always with you. It's a reality of life." Now, I'm not saying that somebody's poor will always be poor any more than someone who's rich will always be rich. But friends, it's a reality of life because circumstances that are what we would consider less than ideal are a result of sin being in this world in which we live. It's the reason why people are suffering. It's the reason why people get sick. And it's ultimately the reason why people die. But thinking about that, the statement that was made last night in conversation was that when it comes to riches, there are four ways in which somebody can be rich. And every one of them is found contained in verse 8 there when Jesus says, "But the poor ye shall have always with you, but me ye have not always." The four ways in which you can be rich. You can be rich in what you have. You can be rich in what you do. You can be rich in what you know. And you can be rich because of who you are. Those are four ways in which riches kind of come. Now, as I told you all a few weeks ago, my children asked me a few weeks ago, they said, "Are we rich?" And I said, "Absolutely not." Now, I know what they meant. They meant in money. They meant in worldly goods. The real answer to that question is that, yes, we are very rich, just not in the way in which they had asked. I don't have a whole lot. financially speaking. I don't have a whole lot in worldly possessions. But friends, this morning I hope to impress upon you just how rich we truly are. And I'm going to begin at the back and move forwards, because we are rich in who we are. Now, we're not rich in who we are by nature. By nature, we are nothing and less than nothing. By nature, we have nothing to gloat about or to boast about. That song we sang, How Deep the Father's Love, the last verse says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But this I will boast about. The psalmist says this in Psalm 44 and verse 8. He says, in the Lord we boast all day long. Friends, we can boast in the Lord because it's because of Him that what we are is worth anything. We belong to a ruined race. We belong to a ruined people that was made so by Adam, and we've been broken ever since the Garden of Eden. But thanks be unto God that because of who He is and because of what He has done, He has made us what He is. I love Peter's language in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. He talks about how it has been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye may be made partakers of the divine nature. We have something inside of us that is of the same essence as who God is. Now, I'm not going to call you a God, but friends, you have something inside of you that makes you a partaker of His divine nature. You have His very Spirit dwelling in your heart. You have the very unction of God dwelling within your soul. And because of that, because of being born again, as Peter would say, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Because of that, we're rich based on who we are. It's not based on our family tree, our last name, the nationality or ethnicity that we belong to. Friends, you can lump all that into one big pot and say it's worth nothing. But you can lump all of God's children into one big pot and call them God's children. It's worth everything. We have riches in this world based on who we are that the world doesn't know anything about. You know what part of this who we are gets into? It gets into faith. Because when the Word of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, borns us of His Spirit, what He does is He implants faith. As Paul says in Romans 12 and 3, He says that He has dealt to us the measure of faith. When He puts that faith in the new birth, you know what happens as we go through life? When we have our trials and tribulations, when we have hard times and difficult situations, and I've already confessed to y'all that I've been so tempted to moan and complain so many times. You know, one of the things that having faith does is it gives us the ability not to moan, not to complain, because, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perisheth. We have something inside of us that when trials come, when tribulations come, there's something inside of us that, like gold or silver being purified as the dross gets pulled away, we're able to see more clearly and understand more fully not just who we are, but what's been done for us. Brother Jeff made a comment that he wouldn't want to live to be 900 years. Amen and amen. Now, if I could live that long without cancer, without bad knees, without headaches or anything else that we face, that would be okay. But friends, who wants to live here 900 and something years with bad joints, a failing mind, a breaking down body? I mean, you reckon if you live 900 years, you reckon male pattern baldness might get it all? I mean, do you just die before the horseshoe has time to go back any further? I mean, after 200 years, is it all gone? I can say this because I'm losing my hair, friends. Had a guy at work ask me this week, he said, is male pattern horseshoe baldness in your family? I said, does it show? He said, every day. I said, thanks. You know, who wants to live in a world where all that is present? Who wants to live in a world? I mean, think about a friendship you may have lost. Think about somebody you perhaps were close to. And every time you see them now, maybe that was 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, you name it. And every time you see them, it just seems like bad feelings get brought back up. You can see the pain or the anger all over their face. Do you really want to bump into them for another 5, 6, 7, 800 years? I don't. But I'll tell you this. Because we live in this broken world and we have these kinds of trials and tribulations, What they do is they can distill away all the things that have gotten packed up in our lives, things that kind of block our vision of who God is and what He's done, and remind us once again that not only are we His children, but this is not all there is. The best is yet to come, and we can rejoice in the fact that even though we're a worthless people by nature, we are a glorious people by His grace and by His work. We are rich because of who we are. Now, for those of you counting at home, I intend to take each one of these areas twice. Once in a more doctrinal way and once in a very practical way. So that's eight things we've got to get through, so I've got to move on. We're also can be rich based on what we know. Brother Jeff brought some things to our mind this morning that are, I would say, universal to every child of God in their application. To every single child of God, it's just as finished to the one as it is to the other. Nobody is in more need right now than another child of God. To every child of God, it's finished. Thank God for that. But you know, to every child of God, not all of them know what we know about how finished it is. I was recently talking to a man, and he said, "Oh yes, I believe in grace. Oh yes, I believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ," and then you can fill in the blank. I don't want to run that man down. I don't want to run his beliefs down. But friends, I want to impress upon you that the number of God's children who truly understand the finished work of Christ and the free grace of God without any strings, without any ifs, ands, or buts, is a very precious few people in this world. That's not something to be boastful about. That's something to get down on your knees and thank God that you were blessed to know. That's something to thank Him that He has blessed you to understand how highly favored and how prized you are. I think sometimes about all the times when there's been loss of life that's been so unnecessary. You know, there were battles that were fought in the Civil War long after Lee surrendered to Grant at Appomattox. There were people that fought for days and weeks afterwards. The war was over, but the fighting continued. Can you imagine what it would be like for somebody who, living during the era of World War II, hadn't heard that there was a VE Day, who hadn't heard that there was a VJ Day? The war was still over, but they didn't know about it. Fighting in certain parts of the world continued after those events. The reason they happened is because they didn't know and hadn't learned that the war had been finished. Friends, there are God's children today who are still fighting like the war is yet to be won, not having heard, know, or understand that the war is over, that the captain of our salvation has made us perfect through His sufferings. We have a precious gift that's been given unto us. What does the Apostle Paul tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 and about verse 2? He said, "For I determined to know nothing among you save one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified." If we understand Jesus Christ and Him crucified as it ought to be understood, that what He did for a certain group of people. What He did for those people, He did in completion and totality. And when He was finished, He finished it for exactly who He came to finish it for. If we know that, friends, we are rich beyond compare. We are rich knowing that we have a home in heaven that cannot be lost. Knowing that we have grace that cannot be taken away from us. To know that we are people who are kept in His hand. And being kept in His hand, we can never perish or be banished out of His sight. That is knowledge that not all of God's children have. Would to God they did. But friends, if we know that, we are rich in the knowing of that. And in knowing that, may we seek to know more about that and to know more about what He's done. Let me tell you how much more there is for us to learn about this one subject, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm going to give you, in about four or five sentences, exactly what happened at Calvary. I'll tell you the whole scope of what happened at Calvary in about four or five sentences. There was a man 2,000 years ago who was God manifest in the flesh, who went to a place right outside Jerusalem called Calvary or Golgotha. He was crucified, He was put to death, and in 6 hours, and 3 days, and 3 nights later, He raised back to life for every single person given to Him by His Father before the foundation of the world. And because of that, He endured hell and eternal suffering for us so that we would never face it, so that we would one day be received into heaven and immortal glory.
That is the scope of what happened at Calvary. But you know, I can get lost in that very first sentence. What was the first sentence? There was a man 2,000 years ago named Jesus who was God manifest in the flesh. You can stop right there and spend the rest of your life studying that one thing and never know all there is to know about that. God manifest in the flesh. God who is infinite. God who has no beginning and no end. God who has all power. God who has all knowledge. God who has all riches was bottled up in a body like this. You can spend the rest of your life studying that and never get to the end of it. You can spend the rest of your life studying about the expanse between heaven and hell to know just how high heaven is, to know just how low and how deep hell is, and to know He went down to the one to rescue us from that and then ascended to the other to bring us to that great land as well. You can spend all your life and you'll never know all there is to know about it. That's why Peter told us and commanded us as his readers to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, we are highly favored because and highly rich based on what we know. We can also be highly favored in what we do, because what we do should, in a large way, bear a part into what we've been given. You know, a man who has natural riches, who has way more money than I'll ever see, and has probably lost more money than I'll ever earn, you know what his life, as far as his riches, is geared towards? How does his behavior, does he do things that are, does he intentionally do things that are a waste of money? Or does he do intentionally things that he thinks are going to add to his money? He does things that he thinks are going to add to his money. He's not going to throw money away if he knows it's a losing proposition. That's what his mind is geared towards. Well, when you think about what we have, as individuals, as God's children, what we have as far as the knowledge that God has given unto us, how should that inform the things that we do? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, in about verse 20, 21, 22, and 23, He has this to say in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal." And then He finishes it this way. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, when you think about what we do, what we do is going to be very descriptive of what's important to us. There are things that you will invest energy in that I'm going to be like, I don't see the point. But it's important to you, even if it's not important to me. You're kind of indicating what's important. Let me give you an example of this. Week before last, I went on a fishing trip. And we shared pictures of the fishing trip. Now, there are people in this room, I'm sure, that don't care a thing in the world about fishing. And that's okay. There are people in this room that I know think I'm crazy for the way I was fishing. And that's okay. But why was I willing to invest the time? Why was I willing to invest the energy? Why was I willing to invest the things that I did? Because it was an activity that was important enough to me that I wanted to do it. By the way, for those of you looking at me funny, we were hand grabbing for catfish. It's all right. I've still got all 10 fingers. I've still got all 10 toes. Now, having said that, you may be like, "You're nuts." That's okay. You know what? You probably got a hobby that I don't care anything about that you like enough that you want to invest those things in. Well, friends, if our lives, based on who we are and what we've been given, have been made rich by what God has done, it ought to inform us that what we do is geared primarily, first and foremost, towards heavenly things. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 2, "Set not your affection on things above, or on things of the earth, but on things above." He informs us that our affection, not affections, affection, should be on things above, not on things of the earth. This is one of those things, one of those points that I think is best seen in a marriage. There are things about a marriage that are singular to that marriage. There are ways in which a man talks to his wife that he better not talk to any other woman that way. If you won't amen that, I will. You have men who should not say things to any other woman like they say to their wife. Amen and amen. There are things that a man should do for his wife and towards his wife that he ought not do for any other woman. There are things in life that have to be singular in their focus. Well, friends, when it comes to God, He needs to be treated like nobody else is treated. He needs to be honored like nobody else is honored. And when it comes to our time, when it comes to our energy, when it comes to what we do, we can be rich if our energy and our affection is turned towards Him and things above. Now consider what this means. What this means is, men, let me ask you a question. If you have something you want to do and your wife says, I would rather do this, what better you do? You better put what you want to do off to the side and say, honey, I'll do whatever I can in that for you. It's all right, man. You can say amen. That's just better, is it not? Is it not just better whenever you have things pulling at your attention and you know that something that is of higher importance and something that's of lower importance both need attention? Where does your priority go? It goes towards something that's of higher importance. I mean, I'll be honest with you. If one of your children is in the hospital, I promise to come see your child. But friends, if your child's in the hospital at the same time one of my children's in the hospital, I'm sorry, I'm going to see my child first. Is anybody offended by that? Thank you. I'm glad you're not. I mean, I will come see you or your child, but if I've got a child that's in the hospital, I'm going to go see them first. Why? My children should have a priority like that in my life. Amen and amen. Well, friends, is your job important? Sure it is. Is money important? Sure it is. Can't do anything in the world without it, can you? I mean, there are things that we have that are important. But friends, if it's a choice between God and fill in the blank, who has the higher priority? He does. Lord would go on in Matthew 6 to say in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If I look at what you do in life, how you act, how you live, how you think, how you walk, where you go, what you say, if I look at that, you know what I'm going to know? I'm going to know where your heart is. Because your treasure, the way in which you're conducting yourself, will show what's important to you. Well, friends, what we do ought to show just how thankful and just how appreciative we are of what's been done for us. Consider knowing what we know and being the people that we are. We really ought not moan and groan, shouldn't we? We really shouldn't. We really shouldn't bellyache and complain. We ought to be the most thankful and joyful people in all the world, oughtn't we? We ought to be. Not saying we are, or even I am, but we ought to be. And what we do will inform, or should inform, what we know and what we are. And we ought to do things that show just how highly favored and how rich we truly are. The last way in which you're rich is based on what you have. And this is one where most people's thought goes about being rich. They think about money, they think about land, they think about possessions. Whatever it is, they think about what you have. Friends, I want to tell you something. What we have that is of true importance, that's of real, certifiable value in this world, can only be accounted to one thing, that it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from Him. What happens when a young man finds a young lady? Solomon says in Proverbs 18 and 22, he that findeth a wife findeth a what? Good thing. And obtaineth favor from the Lord. I worked with a man in Mississippi many years ago, and he was one of the most conflicted individuals I ever talked to. I mean, I never knew which day, which berry we were going to get. Because one day he sounded really thoughtful and godly, and the other day he just sounded terrible. I'm not really sure. He'd been married at the time 3 times. And some days when Barry would show up to work, he would think that all women are evil, all women are bad, and that was the reason why his marriage has failed. I just had to bite my tongue and go on. Other days he would say, you know, he'd look at me, he'd say, you found a wife, you found a good thing and obtained favor from the Lord. And it's like, is this the same guy I was talking to yesterday? Well, friends, we need to understand that if we are married, that is a blessing from God. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, children are an heritage from the Lord. If we have children, it is a blessing from Almighty God. If we have the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is a blessing from Almighty God, because He has hidden her from the wise and the prudent, and He has revealed her to babes here in this earth. And if we've been blessed to see her and stand within her halls and walk within her courts and shout praises and worship with gladness while within her, to have company with fellow pilgrims and strangers, friends, that is a rich blessing that can only come down from God Himself. And if on top of all that, you have good health, you got a little money put away, you always have food on the table, you always have clothes on your back, you got a place to lay your head, friends, you are highly favored in what you have because God has been very good to us. Now, looking at all four of those things that I had to go through very, very fast, I want to go back through them in a very practical way. We talked about how those things come from God. We talked about how if we're rich, it's a blessing from Almighty God. You know, even in a natural sense, there are things that you can be rich in, that you can sacrifice to try to be rich in something else. You know, there have been men who in their attempt to get gain, in their attempt to build riches, they have done things that were either unethical or illegal. There are other people who have done things in their attempt to gain riches that have left them without a lot of understanding and left them without a lot of integrity, because people looked at them and saw, yeah, they're rich, but I don't want anything to do with them. I mean, think about y'all. I learned through the last couple months that I make a lot of assumptions, and probably we all do. I've had to learn in the last couple months not to make assumptions. You know, if in the month of July or August you get tired of hearing me say, "Do you mind if we shake hands?" I'm not trying to be offensive, but sometimes you just don't know if somebody wants to shake hands or not. Anyway. Have all of y'all seen, especially at Christmas time, It's a Wonderful Life? Thank you. All right. I wanted to think you probably had, but I mean, I wasn't going to make that assumption. In that movie, who was the richest person in the movie? Man named Potter, right? Old cranky fellow, lived in a mansion, didn't have any friends, didn't have any family, and he had done things to make sure and to ensure that he never had any friends, that he never had anybody that cared about it. And he was rich. But you remember one of the last lines of that movie? When George Bailey is toasted by his brother, his younger brother says, to my big brother George, the richest man in town. And when I was a boy, I used to think, no, there ain't more money in that punch bowl than Potter's got. That's just how a boy thinks about it. That's how my mind was geared. The point of that was, yes, he may have not had natural riches, but he had way more than the other guy had, because his character and his integrity was sound. Because he was a man who did things for others, a man who what he knew about what was important informed his walk and informed the things and the way he treated his fellow man. Think about what we have. We've been called the sons of God. We've been called by God out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light as His children. We're called His sons. What does Solomon say? In Proverbs 22 and verse 1, he says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. We've been given a good name, a name that should not be spoiled based on what we do, a name that shouldn't be spoiled based on what we have. And friends, it can take you a lifetime to build a good reputation and to have a good name, and it can take you just like that to lose it, because that's the world we live in. Your reputation will take you 10 times longer to build than it will to destroy. Friends, we've got a reputation that ought to be upheld. We've got a name that ought to be held very close, because it's a name that God is known by. And if God's known by that name, God forbid that we should do anything to bring a shame and a reproach upon it. What we know ought to be treasured and kept highly, highly favored by us. Paul tells the Hebrews in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, he says, therefore, of the things which we have learned, and he's talking about in chapter 1 about how they've learned who Jesus is and the character of his deity as the Son of God. He says this. He says, therefore, concerning those things, we should give the more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, knowing what we know is not promised to us all the days of our life. Because we know it is finished today doesn't mean we will know it is finished tomorrow. You say, well, how in the world could I forget that? Bible says you can. Bible says you can lose that. Bible says that that very special, precious gift can be lost. Now, thank God, you're never going to lose who you are. Because let's say that I lived a very ungodly life and my parents and my brother and my sister and all of my family wanted nothing to do with me. They can't change the fact that I'm their kin. I mean, I was... Y'all bear with me in my folly for about 2 minutes. If y'all want to know just how normal I am in my family, I'm sure you're probably all scared right now. This past week, I had a conversation with two of my cousins. One who lives in New Mexico and one who lives in Dallas. And as I was talking to my cousin in New Mexico, I asked him, and I just being friendly and engaging, I just said, you know, how are y'all doing? And he said this. He said, well, we're sheltering in place and we ain't coming out until we've got a vaccine to take. And I was like, you're going to sit in your house for 2 years or however long it takes? But I didn't say anything. I just let it pass. Well, later on that night, I was talking to my cousin in Dallas. I said, would you believe what Mike said? And he goes, what did he say? And I told him, he goes, man, that's crazy. He said, I sell real estate and everybody I do business with said, it ain't a deal till we shake hands. We've been shaking hands. We're going to keep on shaking hands. I'm like, talk about two extremes. So whenever you see me saying, do you mind if we shake hands, just understand I'm the normal one in my family. That's how weird and crazy my family is. If you all aren't scared right now, you ought to be. I'm the normal one. My point is this. My cousins on both ends are my cousins. We don't think alike. We don't act alike. We don't live alike. We don't talk alike. But we're related. Can't change that. Thank God we can't change the family we belong to. But friends, what we know about that and how we act regarding that can make a lot of bearing on what we have. Think about the fact of you knowing it is finished, you knowing about eternal security, you knowing about particular redemption, you knowing about election and predestination. What is that worth? It ought to be worth everything because, friends, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, he says, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He mentions 7 things that we ought to be actively doing, engaged in pursuing. What happens? If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren, means without life, nor unfruitful, not bringing forth fruit and glory, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and never knew that he was purged from his old sins. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. Hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Friends, we know today that we've been purged from our old sins, do we not? Do you want to know that tomorrow? I do. Do you want to know that all the days of your life? I do. How do we do that? We add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, etc., etc. And what we do will basically walk hand in hand with what we know. Now, finishing up this last part about what we have, I'm going to tell you something. There is not, if you don't hear anything else, you hear this. There is not a thing in life that you will ever do that does not have some risk involved. Everything you do will have some risk involved. Every decision you make will have some risk involved. Getting in the car today to drive to the building today, there was risk involved when you did that. And I don't care if you live a mile from the meeting house or 200 miles from the meeting house, there is risk involved. What is the risk involved with what we have in Christ Jesus? Well, there's no risk in completely losing it because we have eternal security. But there is risk in other things. There's risk in damaging the reputation of it. There's risk in damaging the things that we have knowledge-wise and what we have been blessed to understand. But I'll tell you what else, what we've been given, that ought to be held on to. And that is not only what we know, but what we've been given, the Church of Jesus Christ and one another. We live in a world today where things are becoming, this is going to sound very cliche, I would have said this even if we hadn't been going through this, where things have been getting increasingly distant, okay? I mean, when I say that, I'm not talking about the 6-foot rule, I'm talking about just neighbors being neighbors. For those of you who are older than I am, do you remember when communities used to get together more often? Do you remember when families visited more often? Do you remember when neighbors talked to each other more often? Even I remember that. I remember those things, and we become increasingly distant as years go on. Friends, I hope to God that if the world we live in keeps getting more and more distant, I hope the house of God will never become so. We have something with each other that we can hold on to, because what we've been given is we've been given each other. The Lord could have given us none of the rest of us and only given us Himself, and it would have been enough. But what does Paul say in Hebrews 12:1? He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us." He says, we've been compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He says that if you have people you can talk to, people you can walk with, people that you can live with and commune with, that's a great blessing. You know, we live in a community where things don't function the way they do in this world. I mean, when I tell somebody at work about an older minister who passed away, I remember about 3 or 4 years ago when Elder Bill Walden passed away, somebody asked me, they said, "Well, who was he?" I said, "He was my father in the ministry." And they said, "You're what now?" I said, "He was my father in the ministry." And they're like, "Were y'all related?" I said, "Not by blood." "Well, did you live with him?" I said, "No." "Well, how was he your father?" It doesn't compute to them how a man who lived in Texas while I lived in Georgia, who was 82 and I was 37, could possibly be in any way a father to me. They don't understand that. I remember the first time I introduced somebody from the house of God as my aunt or as my uncle. I remember the first time I introduced somebody from the church as my grandmother or my grandfather. You know, when you treat somebody that way and you have that kind of relationship, sometimes you're talking to somebody and you don't realize, oh, they don't know what I'm talking about. Because I remember I was introducing this lady in Mississippi. She's like my Mimi. She's like my grandmother. I introduced her as Mimi. And I heard my friend say, "I thought you said your extended family weren't Primitive Baptist." I went, "Oh, they're not." "Is she your grandmother?" I said, "Not by nature." And he was like, "What do you mean?" I said, "She's my grandmother in Israel." He goes, "What does that mean?" And I'm like, sorry. Friends, that's something that we have, that the more this world goes on, the more unique it becomes and how special we ought to hold on to it. When you think about what other people think the Bible says, when we're able to open up the Bible and read it and understand not just every nook and cranny, but to understand that how I was worthless and He is great, and because of Him now I'm great, I'm a king and a priest unto God, and He's given me all these things, friends, that's worth holding on to. Don't let that slip. Because there's one thing I do know. Just as natural riches can be lost, so spiritual riches can be lost as well. There is a parable that Christ told in Luke chapter 12 about a rich man, I'll call him a rich fool because the Bible calls him a fool, that he basically had such a good crop that he filled up all of his barns. And he said, "Now what am I going to do? I got more than I got space to hold it. I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' And the Lord says, 'Thou fool, for thou dost not know that this very night thy soul shall be required of thee.'" And notice verse 21. Verse 21 says, "So," this is Luke 12:21, "so is he that is rich in this world and is not rich toward God." Being rich toward God is showing the appreciation and the thanksgiving of, "Lord, I'm thankful for what you've given me. I'm thankful for what I know. I'm thankful for who I am. And I'm thankful in the way I'm going to conduct myself and show much just how much I appreciate what you've done." What does Jesus say? "The poor ye have always with you, but me ye have not always." Now, he was speaking primarily about his physical presence there on earth, But you know how somebody's rich today? Somebody's rich today when Jesus is with them. Somebody's rich today when Jesus is with them in their heart. Somebody's rich with them today when Jesus is in their mind, guiding them in the ways of truth. Somebody's rich when Jesus is with them in the house of God, with them in the church of God, with them with the people of God. And somebody is rich towards Christ whenever He is with them in their actions, with them in their steps. Would to God that what we were known by in its truest, fullest sense is Christians of Almighty God, because to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. He's seen in your face. He's seen in your actions. He's seen in your voice. He's seen in your mindset. He's seen in all that you do. Friends, are you rich today? You're rich today if Jesus is with you. I guarantee you He's with you in your heart. I hope He's still been with us in our church service. I hope He's with us this afternoon in our actions and our comings and goings. And I hope He'll continue to be with us in what we know and what we understand, how we think and how we live. If we are, friends, we are rich. And if we are rich, we have the hope that the greatest riches we'll ever see is yet to come when we draw our last breath and go home to be with Him in glory. Because, friends, it's not just that you belong to the greatest family. You know who the head of this family is? The richest, most powerful king that's ever been. And when we go home, what is He going to say? He's going to say, "All that is mine is yours. All that I have belongs to you. Come and sit with me where I am. Come, you blessed my Father, here it is. It's all yours. I may not have a nickel in the bank when I draw my last breath. But friends, when I draw my last breath and I open my eyes in glory, I certify to you that on that day, me and you and every one of us of God's children are going to be richer than we could have ever thought possible. Why? Because Jesus is there with us. We're going to have poor, we're going to have rich, we're going to have good things and bad things in this world. But I hope all the days of our life we'll have Jesus with us, among us, in our midst, and we feel His presence all the days of our life. If we do, we are rich people indeed, and may we give Him all the praise, honor, and glory, and thank Him for His many benefits unto us. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, my prayer.